Again, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We're going to be continuing the series in Galatians entitled The Gospel of Freedom. Because as we talked about the last couple of weeks, Paul is one of the biggest themes in Galatians is that there are many false gospels, but they just lead to despair and shame and destruction. But the one true gospel is freedom, freedom in Christ. And so Paul is outlining that and going through that in the book of Galatians. So as you're turning there, it's just a good reminder as to where we are, as to what's happening in the book of Galatians. Galatia was a region, it was a Roman region north of Israel, and Paul, on his first missionary journey, was establishing churches in kind of the southern part of Galatia, and they are largely Gentile churches, which means that they don't have the Jewish background. They didn't go from Judaism to Christianity. They came right from paganism or worshiping, you know, idols and that kind of thing to Christianity. So they are largely Gentile churches, and Paul has established them. But in Paul's absence, as he's kind of left to do other missionary stuff, false teachers have come into the church, largely up from Israel. And these would be people, leaders with Jewish backgrounds, Israelites, who have come into the church and they have said, listen, Paul is, you know, preaching a great gospel, but he hasn't given you the whole story. You see, you have to become Jewish before you can become Christian. You guys have just come from a pagan background to become Christians, but you must observe the Mosaic law. And in particular, you got to be circumcised and obey that Mosaic law to become Jewish before you can become Christian. And of course, Paul writes to the Galatians and say, no, that's slavery. You can come directly to Christ from where you are. Christ saves you. Not Judaism, not obeying the law, not circumcision. That's slavery. Christ saves you. And that is freedom. If you're going to try to obey the law, you got to obey the whole thing. And you're not going to be able to do it. And that's just going to lead to slavery. So that's why we've entitled this the Gospel of Freedom. And Paul is, first five verses we looked at last week, Paul outlined the true gospel to the Galatian church. And then this week, he's just going to attack the false gospels and show the futility of a false gospel. So we're going to read verses 6 to 10 now. This is Galatians verses 6 to 10. This is God's word. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, how many of you have heard of this toy? It's called Lego. No? Can we do a little show of hands? How many have heard of this toy called Lego? Okay, now, I know many of you did not put your hands up, but probably you still have heard of this toy called Lego. It is one of the best-selling toys for decades. And whether you are, you know, advanced in years, in wisdom and experience this morning, or you are a young child, you have probably heard of Lego, if not played with Lego. In fact, if you're a parent here, you probably had Lego when you were a kid. If you're a grandparent here, you've probably played with Lego with your kids or your grandkids. Everybody has heard of Lego. Well, Lego actually came out in 1932. I think that's a long time ago. 1932, Lego came out, and it originated in Denmark. The original guy who thought up of Lego was a carpenter, actually, and then he developed these small little plastic blocks. It's a simple toy, but it's an amazing toy because obviously they click together. on the off chance you don't know what Lego is, they're like little plastic blocks that you can build stuff with. They click together, and then you can unclick them kind of when you're done. But 1932, so Lego, you know, exploded onto the scene, and it became, you know, popular. Everybody loved Lego, and people were buying it up, and it just exploded in popularity. Now, it wasn't until the 60s and the 70s that it came to the U.S., and when it came to the U.S., it just flew off the shelves. And everybody wanted Lego. It was the best-selling toy for a while, I think, in the 60s and 70s, and still is. Still is a best-selling toy on the shelves. Everybody knows Lego. Everybody loves Lego. Now, Lego was smart, because in 1978, they filed a patent. Now, kids, if you don't know what a patent is basically you can go to kind of, you know, you can ask the government to make a law that nobody can copy your idea. Okay, so that only the people who make Lego can make Lego. Nobody can copy it and make their own Lego, right? That's what a patent is. So they got a patent, and then for a while, they were just, you know, they had the monopoly on Lego. But then in 1932, a couple years after they got a patent, but the year 1978, something happened to the patent. They want to take a guess what happened to the patent in 1978? It expired, because patents don't last forever. And it only took a few years. And now, a whole bunch of companies are making Lego. Now, it's not the real deal, but a whole bunch of companies have cloned Lego. And it's still the same thing today. You go to the aisle in Walmart, there's Lego, but there's also all kinds of different companies who are making an off-brand cloned version of Lego. And to be honest, though, nothing beats the real deal. I grew up with Lego. I've collected Lego for my kids to play with. And often when I'm at, you know, like a thrift store or garage sale, I look for Lego. Because you can get it, you know, in bags for pretty cheap. But I know to look at the block and on the round circle part, look for the word Lego. And if it's not Lego, I don't want it. I want the real deal. Nothing feels like the real Lego. There are a lot of clones out there, but nothing is like the real deal. I want the real deal as I'm collecting Lego for my kids, maybe for myself too, but mostly for my kids. I don't want the fake stuff. I want the real stuff. Last week, we asked the question, can you, Galatian Church, but also FBC, can you tell the difference between something real and something fake, or the true gospel and the false gospel? And this week, the question is, do you want the real thing? Do you want the real gospel? Or are we tempted to fall away to false gospels, the clones, the fake stuff that's not a true gospel at all? And I want to, from these verses, I want to show us that there is nothing like the real deal. There is no gospel but the true gospel. Anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit for both the teachers and the hearers. Anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit for both those who teach it and those who are going to listen to it. I think that's largely what Paul is outlining for us in these verses. So go back to verse 6 with me. Go back to verse 6, and Paul, first of all, he shows us like that this. False gospels are actually sneaky and enticing. False gospels are sneaky and enticing. Paul says this in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. I am astonished. He's not saying, you know, news has reached my ears and, I can believe it to some extent, you know. He's saying, no, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Inevitably, so Paul has established these churches. He's moved on to establish other churches, and messengers have come to Paul, and the messengers are saying, listen, these Galatian churches, they're allowing these false gospels into the church. And Paul is dumbfounded. He's like, what? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. I think what's going on here is that Paul is writing to them to express to them a very deep danger of what's happening. I think when he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, I don't think that the church is 100% lost already. Especially because in chapter 5, Paul's going to basically say, listen, if you go down this road of circumcision and other things, there's no coming back. Christ is of no value to you if you go down this road. So I think Paul's not saying that the church is already gone. I think in a general sense, he's saying, listen, you guys are allowing false gospels into your church. And if you follow this path, you'll be deserting Christ. Your toleration of false gospels is a very, very dangerous practice, Galatian church. And I'm astonished that you're letting it happen. I think that's what's going on here. He is warning them. It's a dire warning that they are in danger of turning to a false gospel. And Paul, obviously, is deeply concerned for them. But notice that as they're turning to a false gospel, Paul doesn't focus on the fact that they're turning to a false message. Look at what they're deserting in verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting what? A gospel? No. Deserting him. That's God. I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's saying, listen, if you believe a false gospel, you're deserting God himself. You can't have both. You can't love God and follow a false gospel. If you follow a false gospel, you are deserting God. And so it's not just that the Galatians are in danger of believing a false gospel. They're in danger of deserting God himself. And they're in danger of hell, as we're going to find out in a couple verses. So Paul is astonished that they're so quickly deserting God. And then he reminds them of who exactly they are deserting. Because look, he's saying, you're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. That called is like, listen, remember, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. God has called you. You were happily rebelling against God and on your way to hell. And God called you out of that into his kingdom. You didn't do the work. God did. And it's in the grace of Christ that God did this work. It is a free gift from God, your salvation, as we outline in the first five verses. It's a free gift from God. And you're deserting him. You didn't do the work to earn your salvation. It was a free gift from God. And God called you out of your desire to rebel against him. God gave you a new heart as he called you to Christ. And you are deserting God? I'm astonished, says Paul. Because yeah, on paper, that's a horrible trade. A free gift of salvation from God, not based on your works, but based on faith in Christ. And you're deserting it for a false gospel. As we're going to see, it's a gospel of earning your own salvation. And Paul's like, I'm astonished. Why would you trade that in? And the answer is because false gospels are sneaky and they're enticing. It sounds like a very bad trade. And so why would you do that? Well, it's sneaky because false gospels often sound really good. I mean, I can imagine, can you imagine the scenario where these false teachers are coming in and they're like, listen, Galatians, you guys are Gentiles, okay? We ourselves are Jews, right? Does not Christianity come from the Jewish religion? Well, it sure does, doesn't it? So don't you think we know better? We know better than you, Gentile church, because we ourselves are Jews, and we know that Christianity comes from the Jewish religion, so don't you think we know a thing or two about this Christianity as well? Sounds good, right? And on top of that, they're like, listen, you know, God give circumcision to Abraham as a continuing gift, a continuing sign? So you guys need to be circumcised, right? Trust us. Like, we know these things. Now, to a Gentile church, that sounds pretty good. How do you argue with that? Yeah, false gospels are sneaky. I imagine these are the things that the false teachers are saying because they are trying to get the Galatian church to obey the Mosaic law and in particular to become circumcised. And the Galatians are like, yeah, it sounds reasonable. And they're accepting this false gospel easy enough. But false gospels are also enticing. They're enticing because false gospels put ourselves in the equation of our salvation. The true gospel is that God does the work, you belong to God, and God gets the glory. But a false gospel that says, well, you need to do a little bit, even just a little bit, you need to do your part. You need to show God that you're worthy. You need to obey X, Y, and Z so that God will save you. What does that do? Well, all of a sudden, if that's part of the equation, I can look out and you can look out at the people beside you and being like, well, I'm more worthy of salvation. Look at what I'm not as bad as that person. Clearly, I am more worthy. I've done more work for my salvation than that person next to me. As we're going to see, Paul goes through a little biographical sketch later on in the next bunch of verses to show that that is useless. And yet that's enticing, isn't it? We want to be part of that equation. We want to have some kind of control. We want to have some kind of input. We want to be grasping at it, right? But all of that is a hopeless pursuit. It's a hopeless pursuit. Because Christ has fulfilled the law for us. Christ has finished the law. You do not obey God for salvation. Because Christ has obeyed it for you. Christ has fulfilled the law. You cannot add any works to your salvation. You cannot be good enough that God looks at you and says, I think I'll save them. That's not how it works. You are not part of that equation. Christ saves you because Christ fulfilled the law completely in your behalf, on your behalf. And the only way to gain obedience to God's law is to gain it through Christ, to trust his obedience onto you. And we can look at the circumcision thing. Paul is very clear in other letters. No, listen, it's not a circumcision of the body that matters. It's a circumcision of the heart that matters. It's that, do you trust Christ and want to obey him? That's circumcision of the heart. That's being set apart for God. Not doing something for your body to prove your loyalty. It's a matter of a circumcision of the heart and following Christ. And so should Christians obey the Mosaic law? Absolutely. But we don't obey the Mosaic law for our salvation. We obey God's law and his moral law and loving people and loving God out of a response of our salvation. Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and out of response, we should want to be obedient. That's a huge difference. That's a huge difference. Obeying God's law to earn your salvation is a false gospel. Obeying God's law out of response of salvation is a true gospel. But that's sneaky. That's enticing. I hope we know the difference. And I hope we want to know the difference. Because our human hearts so quickly want control of this. I'm thinking of the golden calf, remember? They just come out of Egypt. God has parted waters for them, shown his power with the plagues. They've just come out of Egypt. Moses is up on the mountain to receive God's good, life-giving law. And the people are like, oh, Moses has taken a while. Let's make for ourselves an idol. And so they do. They turn to idolatry so quickly. That's the human heart. The human heart so badly wants control of our own destiny. We want to be a part of it. We're grasping at that because we want to be in God's place. That's the original sin in the garden. We want to be in God's place. But it's futile. It's a hopeless pursuit. At our house, my kids love bubbles. And we have this thing where it's got a handle and bubbles that kind of like are in this circle, the bubble making holes, I guess, that are in this circle. And you put it in this dish and you wave it around and it makes like hundreds of bubbles. It's really good. And you know what? My kids love chasing after these bubbles. And I could do it for 5 minutes or like 30 minutes and I get tired, but my kids never get tired of it. In fact, I could do it for like 5 hours. And let me ask you this. If I were to stand in my backyard and wave bubbles for 5 hours, how many bubbles do my kids catch? How many do they catch? That's what they love to do. They love to run after these bubbles and try to catch them. How many do they catch? Zero. Because as soon as your hand goes to grasp the bubble, it's gone. False gospels are like that. Yeah, our sinful nature wants that control. We want to be part of it. And as soon as we grasp that and want to be part of it, it's gone. It's gone. It's useless. It's a hopeless pursuit. Instead, we need to believe in a true gospel, that God has done the work, that he deserves the glory, that we belong to him, that obedience is due him because of what he's done for us. And I just say to you this morning, are you chasing after a false gospel? Are you thinking that you could be right with God by some other means, by trusting in Jesus? You're trying to be good enough? You're trying to go to church? You just be like, if I go to church, God will accept me? That is a false gospel. It's a bubble. It'll pop. if you try to reach out for it. It's nothing. I would tell you this morning, if you want to be right with God, there's one way. There's one name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved, and it's Jesus. Trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit. And as we're going to see, it's a hopeless pursuit for the teachers and the hearers. Oh, how important it is to be part of a gospel church. Because they're so false gospels are so sneaky and enticing. It's so vitally important to be part of a church that understands the true gospel, that teaches the true gospel. Or I should say, understands the true gospel, believes the true gospel, teaches the true gospel, and lives according to the true gospel. How vitally important it is to be part of a church that does that, because of how sneaky and enticing false gospels are. Because anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit for both the teachers and the hearers. And that's what we come to next in verses 7 to 9. Now there are some who are, not that there is another one, Paul says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. False gospels send their preachers and their hearers to hell. False gospels send their preachers and their hearers to hell. Here's the first mention of these false teachers that have come in. And the first thing that we can see is that there's a bunch of them. That there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. It's not just one person. Maybe they have a leader. We don't know. But there is a bunch of these leaders, a bunch of these preachers that have come in, and they're preaching false gospels. And look what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. They know exactly what they're doing. It's not an accident. They're not getting it wrong. It's not that they just don't know enough. They want. Their aim is to distort the gospel. And the result is trouble for the Galatian church. They want to trouble you. They trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Because anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit. And it sends the preachers and hearers to hell. You see, what they're doing is they're muddying the gospel. Again, the idea of distorting the gospel is not something brand new. They're not coming in and they're not saying, listen, reject all that Paul is saying to you. I have another message for you. They're saying, no, what Paul is saying to you is not bad. It's pretty good. Paul's on the right track. He's just missing a couple things. He's just not telling you the whole story. So let us fill you in on that. And as we said before, it is a matter of Paul's telling you that believe in Jesus, and that's great, but you have to do your part. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the Mosaic law. You got to meet God halfway here, right? They're not doing something brand new. Excuse me. They're distorting the gospel. But even a distortion of the gospel, like a twisting of it, changing of it, that's already there, that's the true gospel, is destroying it. In terms of able to offer salvation. Now, if these false teachers are trying to muddy the waters, Paul cannot be more clear with these verses. There are some who will trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed, as many of you will know, means literally like damned to hell. Paul's saying, listen, even if I come to you or an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a different, distorted gospel from the one that we've already preached to you, let that person be damned to hell. And just in case you missed verse 8, he goes on with verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Same word, same meaning. Damned to hell. Now remember when in the first couple verses of this book, Paul defended his apostleship? Remember how he said, hey, listen, I'm an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ. God made me an apostle. And here, Paul is saying, listen, yeah, I'm an apostle from God, but the message of Christ is more important than my apostleship. So Paul's saying, even if I, and I've already established I'm an apostle from God, says Paul, even if I come to you, or, and he ups the ante, an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a gospel different from the one that we preach to you, let me be accursed. Let me be damned to hell, says Paul. Or let that angel be damned to hell. Paul is very clear that the gospel is vital. Not even Paul is vital. Not even the apostles. It's the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus that is vital. And on top of that, it cannot be changed. Because look, look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, which means Paul says, I've come to you already and I've established the gospel. And it does not change. He says the same thing in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received. In other words, Paul says, the gospel is not changing anytime soon. In fact, it's never going to change. I have come to you to preach the true gospel, hope in Jesus, and it does not change. It has not changed from the letter written to the Galatians until now, church, and it will not change for all of eternity. The gospel does not change. It cannot be distorted. God is not going to change his gospel. People can try to distort it, but the gospel does not change. And what the people hear, the false teachers, they're trying to add to the gospel. But as we can see, addition to the gospel distorts it. I remember I was camping one time with my buddy and his family, and his dad was making burgers for us for supper. And somehow, from the picnic table where the burgers were being prepared to the camp stove where he was cooking them, half of them fell on the ground. And it was one of those campsites where you can drive your vehicle into, right? So there's no actual grass on the campsite. It's all just dirt and sand. And so the burgers fall on the ground, and you know, we rinse them off as best we could, you know, and then cook them anyways. Yeah, you know what's going on, right? And so we cook the burgers, and then it's a matter of who's going to get the burgers that fell on the ground. So I get a burger, and in the first bite, I could tell I got a burger that fell on the ground. Right? We rinse them off as best we could, right? But even just the few little bits of sand that are in that burger just grinds in your teeth and crunches in your teeth. It completely ruins the burger. You may think, it's only a sprinkle of sand. No, it destroys it. It destroyed the burger. And you may think, well, all they're adding is saying, listen, you should obey God. You should meet God halfway for your salvation. Don't even meet God halfway. Meet God just 5% of the way. How bad can that be? That's a distortion of the gospel. That is a false gospel. If you think that you contribute a shred to your salvation, you are believing in a false gospel. And it's going to lead you to self-righteousness. No. God does it all. The only way to be saved is faith in Jesus, for the work he's already accomplished on the cross to take your sins away and give you the hope of everlasting life as he is raised from the dead. Addition to the gospel distorts the gospel. So many people think that going to church and believing in Jesus saves them. Nope, that's a distortion of the gospel. So many people think that if I am good and I believe in Jesus, I'll be saved. Nope, that's a false gospel. Again, it's very sneaky. Should you go to church? Should you obey God? Or many people think this, if I believe in God and be baptized, I'll be saved. Nope, that's a false gospel. Adding anything to the gospel is a distortion of it. Again, should you obey God? Should you go to church? Should you read your Bible? Should you be baptized if you believe in Jesus? Yes, but the difference is you cannot do it as part of earning your salvation. You do it as a response to your salvation. Adding anything to Christ's work destroys the gospel, and you cannot be saved through it. It's a false gospel, and it will send you to hell. It will send you to hell. But even subtracting from the gospel distorts the gospel. And in fact, in our culture, that's a lot more. We probably see a lot more than that, than in adding to the gospel in all culture. In many of the, dare I say, so-called churches in Canada. I say so-called because there are a lot of so-called churches in Canada who are subtracting from the gospel, who are not churches at all, and they're not teaching, preaching a true gospel. Now, as a youth pastor, I order a lot of pizza, as you can imagine. And the easiest way to order pizza is on my phone because there's an app that I can use and I can just order the pizza and pick the time that I want it delivered and that kind of thing. So I remember maybe it was a year ago, I was ordering like 10 pizzas for a youth event. And I ordered it on my phone and away it goes. And then about 10 minutes later, I get a call from the pizza place and they say, hey, is this Jason? Yeah, it's Jason. Is your order correct? I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure it's correct. Okay, because none of your pizzas have cheese on them, eh? I'm like, none of them have cheese on them? There must have been a problem with the app, because why would I order a pizza without cheese? I wasn't rude or angry. I just said, no, that's clearly a mistake. I clearly want cheese on all my pizza. So the guy fixed it, and he's okay, no problem. We'll change your order for you. But he called me because that's so unusual. Why would somebody order 10 pizzas with no cheese on it? Because is a pizza without cheese? No. But if you eat a pizza without cheese, I mean, anyhow, a pizza's not a pizza without cheese on it, right? And if you take the cheese away, I mean, a pizza's still a pizza if you take pepperoni off. A pizza's still a pizza if you take pineapple off, whatever. But a pizza is not a pizza if you don't have the cheese on it, clearly. That subtraction ruins it. It's just tomatoes on bread. It'd be gross. And yet we have so many buildings filled with people and somebody who stands at a pulpit like this one and preaches a message of, listen, God loves you the way you are. You don't need to change for God. He made you and loves you and you're beautiful the way you are. That's a false gospel. Or it's like, listen, you know, the gospel is like, it's like a warm hug from God. So accept that warm hug from God. That's not the gospel. I heard one person in a, you know, prominent position say, well, the gospel is like driving in a car with Jesus and he's in the steering wheel and you're in the passenger seat. What kind of nonsense is that? That is not the gospel. That's a subtracting all of what is the gospel. We live in a culture, in a church culture, where there's many buildings that just say, listen, you don't need to change who you are. God loves you. Just take his hug. Just embrace, receive his embrace. Well, that's false. You are not lovable the way you are. You might be a nice person, but standing before a holy God, you are not lovable. Standing before a holy God, you are not okay the way you are. You are covered in filthy sin, and so am I. You are covered in it. I don't care how nice you think you are. The gospel is that you do need to change. You can come to Jesus the way you are, but you come to Jesus to be changed. To have your sin taken away. You come to Jesus not so that God can make your life all great, so that you can obey God, so that you can give him glory. God does not exist as a genie in a bottle to make your life rosy. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is your Lord. That from here on out, if you become a Christian today, from here on out, you strive with your life to obey Jesus. Again, not as a way to gain salvation, but as a response to the salvation that you have received in Christ. You see how subtraction from the gospel changes it. And the result is that the preachers will be sent to hell because of preaching a false gospel. And the hearers will consequently be sent to hell believing a false gospel. False gospels just send their preachers and their hearers to hell. Again, how important is it to be part of a church who preaches and teaches and lives out the real thing? And the only way to be continually distinguish between false gospels and real gospels is to continually be hearing and preaching to yourself the true gospel over and over and over again. The Christian never moves on from the gospel. We just grow deeper and deeper and deeper into it. No, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who are being saved. A gospel of God loves you the way you are. You don't need to change. Just receive God's hug. That does not save anybody. That sends people to hell. The true gospel that you must repent and come to Jesus. You must make him your Lord of your life and acknowledge that he has done the work and that you exist to glorify him. That is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of that gospel because it is the power of God for those who are being saved. That's the gospel. We should not be afraid to tell people that, listen, apart from Jesus, you are going to hell. Apart from the one gospel of trusting in Jesus, you are going to hell. We should not be ashamed to tell people that, because we should let the fear of hell drive people to the goodness of God. We should let the fear of being separated from God in eternal conscious torment drive people to the goodness of Jesus, that he is there offering salvation for them so they do not need to go to hell, but they could be in the presence of Jesus forever and ever and ever. So let's not be ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God for those who are being saved. Because false gospels just send their preachers and their hearers to hell. And anything but the true gospel is hopeless. It's a hopeless pursuit for both the teachers and the hearers. And at the end of the day, the true gospel is just the hard truth. The true gospel is the hard truth. Paul ends with this defense kind of statement. He says, listen, for am I now seeking the approval of man? Is that what I'm doing? Look at my life. Am I seeking the approval of man, says Paul, or of God? You be the judge. Let my life be proof to you that I believe in the real gospel and I'm walking it out. Listen, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Which one is it, says Paul? Look at my life. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You cannot please both men and God. You cannot do it. And Paul says, look at my life. I am not trying to please man and have people like me. I'm trying to walk in obedience to God. I'm trying to please God. You cannot please both men and God. Paul is like, could be what's happening here is that the false teachers are coming in, they're saying, listen, we are saying that you need to be circumcised. Paul is saying that circumcision is of no value to you. Paul just wants to tell you what you want to hear. And to be honest, if I'm listening both arguments, I'll be like, I might be tempted to go with the guy who's saying I don't need to be circumcised. And here, that I don't need to be circumcised, right? I got that mixed up. Paul is saying you do not need to be circumcised. And they are saying, listen, you do need to be circumcised, right? But they are saying, they could be saying, listen, Paul's telling you don't need to. And that's the easy way out. But if you really want to be obedient to God, you've got to be circumcised. Maybe Paul's in, they're accusing Paul of just telling you what you want to hear. And Paul's saying, no, look at my life. And Paul will give a biographical, in the next bunch of verses about his life. But he's saying, look, let my life be the judge. Or you judge according to my life. Am I trying to please people or am I trying to please God? Because you cannot please both man and God. The gospel is not easy, but in the end, you gain Christ. Paul is way more willing to give up being liked for being faithful. Paul is way more willing to give up people liking him and to gain being faithful to Christ. Because the gospel divides. It is the cold, hard truth that divides. What do you think Jesus means in Matthew 10 when Jesus comes and says, listen, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus is saying that. Jesus is saying, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And if anyone loves their mother or father or anybody else more than they love me, they're not worthy of me. Those are hard words. What do you think Jesus means by that? Jesus said, listen, when I come, I'm going to set mother against daughter and son against father. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus says. Those are hard words. What does he mean by that? It's in the context of accepting him, of accepting Jesus for who he is. And he's saying, listen, the gospel divides people. There are some who will accept the good news of Christ with joy. And yes, you will have unity with those people. And I pray that we have unity in our church as people who accept the gospel. But that's not going to be the case. Some people are going to hate you for it. It's going to divide families. Fathers and sons are going to be enemies because of the gospel. Daughters and mothers are going to be enemies because of the gospel, because some people are going to hate you for it. Some people are going to hate you for it, because you cannot please both God and man. And Paul's saying, look at my life. If I want people to like me, I'd be living a different life. But I want to live faithful to God, and it's going to mean that people don't like me. Now, let me offer you some advice if you are a parent of a bunch of small kids, or if you aspire to be parents of a couple small kids, let me give you some advice. When you're buying plates and bowls and spoons and cups for your kids, buy one color. All the same color. I know it's tempting to buy a bunch of different ones, but buy all the same color, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to have one yellow spoon and three kids who want one yellow spoon. And when the dust settles, you're going to be the best dad in the world to one of those kids. And you're going to be the worst dad in the world to two of those kids. So you might as well buy all the same color because you can't please everybody. In a much deeper way, when you preach the gospel to people, some will accept it with joy, but some are going to hate you for it. Because nobody wants to be told, you are not the Lord of your life. You are a filthy sinner. You are filled with sin. And if you don't get rid of your sin, you're going to hell. And by the way, you can't get rid of your own sin. You're powerless. You're weak. You must come to Jesus, and he's got to do it for you. And not only that, but Jesus is Lord, by the way. He owns you. He made you. He owns you. He's the Lord of your life. That grates against our sinful nature, doesn't it? And some people are going to hate you for it. But Paul says, I would rather be hated and preach the truth than be liked and preach a lie that sends people to hell. I hope it's the same for us. I pray that we would rather be hated and preach the truth that sends people to heaven than be liked and preach a lie that just sends people to hell. The gospel, the true gospel, is the hard truth. Because servants of Christ, and this is not just for Paul, but any servant of Christ cannot please both God and man. You got to choose. I pray that we would choose being faithful to Christ. I also should add, this should put fear in the hearts of church leaders who lead people. For the elders of this church here, it should cause us some fear and really careful thinking. Are we leading the church in the true gospel? Or do we just want people to like us? I love being liked. I do like when people like me. But I gotta say, I would rather preach the truth and have you hate me. And I hope for better things. I hope we can have unity in the gospel, and that's certainly the case. You can have unity with other Christians in the gospel. But I would rather preach the truth and have people hate me than preach a lie that is gonna send me and them to hell and be liked. And I pray that's the same thing for us, church, for every servant of Christ, that we would rather preach the truth and be hated on some occasions. We pray that we would rather be faithful than be liked. But the reality is, there's only one gospel that saves. There's only one gospel that saves, and it's the hard truth. That you are a sinner, that you are full of sin, that you have rebelled against God, and God should justly punish you to hell. But if you come to Christ and believe in him and that he died on the cross to take your sins away, you can be forgiven, not because of anything you have done, but all because of his work. And now your life should be spent glorifying God and obedience to God, not to earn your salvation, but as a response of your salvation. And you can have the hope of eternal life. That is the only gospel that saves. And I pray that we would be a church that preaches that to our family, friends, co-workers, constantly. Risk being hated, but telling the truth. Because anything but the true gospel is a hopeless pursuit for both the teachers and the hearers. Let's pray. God, thank you that there is no other gospel. God, we're not free to pick and choose what we want to tell people, but you have given us one way to be right with you. God, I pray that we'd be a church that knows that right way, knows the true good news of Jesus, the true gospel, that we believe it, that we preach it and teach it, and that we live it out, God. And that at the end of it, we would be found faithful more than desiring to be liked. That we would, God, be adamant and strong to call out falsities in the gospel, not for our own, you know, pride, God, but because there is only one gospel that saves. That all of the gospels send the preachers and the hearers to hell. May we be wise to distinguish between the true gospel and the many false gospels that exist. And may we walk in it and be a light for our, you know, families and communities, drawing them to the truth of Jesus. And God, we pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.